Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother and fellow servant in the Lord, Radio Reformer, I'm in studio to present Proposition Number 94. And I am excited. I am so excited because we are putting these scoundrels on the run. They are running. They are running. They won't even call the broadcast. The number here is 646-564-9730, and I've been waiting 93 times that we do a broadcast challenging J. Delano Ellis or any of his stooges in the Joint College of African American hee-hawing and asinine bishops to call in. Yet they have not called in. They have failed to call in. And is it any wonder? Each one of those Episcopal vestments has a yellow streak running down its back. So, my brothers and sisters, so once again, my dear brothers and sisters, we offer them an opportunity to call the broadcast to actually man up. We want them to man up. We want them to man up, but they refuse to man up. Listen, all I can do is encourage them to man up. If they're men, and there's no doubt that they're men, I would encourage them to man up, but they won't. The number here is 646-564-9730. Well, today's proposition number 94, reads like this. Well, let me read proposition number 93. Let me tie in yesterday's proposition to today's proposition. Proposition number 93, and it all comes from the book of Jude. Let me read Jude verse 11. Woe unto them for they have gone in the way of Cain. Well, we did I think we did 14 propositions on how J. Delano Ellis mirrors Cain and his descendants. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now we're in the second character that Jude describes as a ultimate false prophet, false teacher. The first one was Cain, the second is Balaam, and the third will be Korah. I'll be talking about Korah on Saturday as I end the 95 thesis with Korah. So we're looking at Balaam. So proposition number 93 reads like this: double woe, a double woe to the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops, who has erred greatly by rushing to obtain the wages of wickedness like Balaam. Now, we have seen that J. Delano Ellis has allowed himself to be a hired gun. He is a pulpit prostitute for sale. He is the chief consecrating officer at all of these elevations, if you will. And yes, what has J. Delano Ellis gotten in return? What has he gotten in return for selling himself to do evil like Ahab did? What has he gotten in return? Well, he sits on top of the Episcopal Tower of Babel. He is the Archbishop Metropolitan of the Joint College of Asinine Heehawing Bishops. He sits on top. He runs that organization, that very same organization that has infiltrated the African-American church like a Trojan horse and has corrupted, twisted, perverted the black church in America. That was his wage, the title, the time. Forget about the money. Forget about the money. And someday, if he gets stupid and if he wants to litigate, I don't have Mickey Mouse attorneys. We have AV-rated attorneys. Mr. J. Delano Ellis, ask your attorney if he's rated, if he is an AV-rated attorney. Ask your attorney, because our attorneys are. And when they go for it all. They will go for your bank accounts. You want to get stupid and you want to start litigating? We can open up a financial can of worms. I want to know, if I count to sue, I want to know how much you get paid for every time you serve as chief consecrator at one of these consecrations. I want to know if you're involved, if you have some kind of partnership, if you own any business that sells Episcopal rings, Episcopal chains, pectoral crosses, mitres, staffs, vestments. I want to know. We're going to dig. You want to get stupid? We'll get stupid. If you investigate me, sir, if you investigate me, I live month to month. There's nothing I don't own a house. I don't own anything. You want to come after me? I'm a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't own anything. You can come after me. You're not going to get anything. You won't get a thing. But we will dig. I have friends in the ministry who are AV-rated attorneys. They serve pro bono. And they will come to my aid because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do they love the Lord Jesus Christ. So it won't cost me anything in attorney fees. It won't cost me anything. I would just sit back and let these high-end attorneys take you to the cleaners because you're going to pay through the nose. And not only am I going to sue you, I'm going to sue the Joint College of African American Bishops. And not only am I going to sue them, but I'm going to sue every member, and I'm going to go after the whole group. So you want to open up an Episcopal can of worms? Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. I want to know how much each bishop collects in his or her church. I want the whole roster. I want to know how much do they pay to become members in this organization. I want to show how this is a financial scam. How this bishop making factory is making money hand over fist, because it's always about money. Because Balaam hired himself out and got wages of unrighteousness. That's right. That's right. So now let's move to the second portion. Let's move to the flip side of the coin concerning Balaam. Who is this Balaam? Well, he couldn't curse God's people because you can't curse that which God has blessed. God has the final say as to who is blessed and who is cursed. And although Balaam was hired by Balak, king of Moab, to curse God's people, Balaam says, I can't curse them. You can't override God. Whatever God has blessed, no man can curse. I have no soothsaying powers to override a blessing from the Lord. This is why those of us who have been blessed in heavenly places with Christ Jesus need not worry about generational curses. Because there is no generational curse that can override our blessings in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So proposition number 94 reads like this. Like Balaam, the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops has caused God's people to doom themselves. He's caused them to doom themselves by going a-whoring after Romanism and Anglicanism. Let's read that again. Like Balaam, J. Delano Ellis, the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops, has caused God's people to doom themselves. How did he do that? By encouraging them to go a-whoring after Romanism and Anglicanism. Well, let me read to you. Out of his asinine book, boy, is this one dopey book, The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. It is poorly written. It has no gospel life in it. This is a worthless book, other than the fact that you're going to use it to show the J. Delano Ellis the errors of his ways. That's the only purpose why I bought the book, and that's the only reason why I'm using it. I can derive no life out of it. It's a lifeless book because it's disconnected from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 6, page 41, in a chapter entitled Relationship with Other Religious Bodies, J. Delano Ellis starts this chapter by telling us who he is joined with. The Joint College of Bishops is Anglican Apostolic by tradition. It is what? Anglican Apostolic. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. He's in bed with two religious bodies. He's in bed with the Anglican Church, and he's in bed with the Apostolic Church. By apostolic, he means Roman apostolic. He means the Church of Rome, Romanism and Anglicanism. Those are the two holes that J. Delano Ellis has caused God's people to go a-whoring after. Let me read this to you again. The Joint College of Bishops is Anglican and apostolic by tradition. Now, let me just play two quick audios because I want to establish this right from the beginning. So here is J. Delano Ellis. He's going to be putting the vestments on a newly consecrated bishop, a bishop he just elevated. He's in a service now, elevating a bishop. Now he's in the part of the service where he's putting on the robes, the vestments. It's called the investiture part of the service, where he is putting the vestments on the newly consecrated bishop. Now I want you to hear what the first garment is. This is the first garment. Listen to what the first garment is that this newly consecrated bishop is wearing. The first garment, the foundational garment. Listen to this.
Bishop McCullough, she's wearing first the Roman purple cassock.
It's the Roman purple cassock. What Roman? The Roman Catholic purple. That's exactly what she's wearing. So when he says in chapter 6, page 41, entitled The Relationship with Other Religious Bodies, when he writes, the Joint College of Bishops is Anglican Apostolic by tradition, he's not lying. Because the vestments come from Rome. The colors come from Rome. He doesn't lie. And then he goes on to say, listen to this.
It's all right to use that one and help her to dress. Bishop McCullough, she's wearing first the Roman purple cassock spattered with blood.
The Roman purple cassock spattered with blood. Well, if you read Revelation chapter 17, it talks about the harlot, meaning the Roman Catholic Church, who is dressed in purple and in scarlet, the Roman purple cassock, and she is drunken with the blood of the saints. That's why he says she's wearing the Roman purple cassock spattered. And you know how you get blood spattering? There has to be a violent murder in order for you to have blood spatter. There has to be a violent attack upon a human. There must be a violent, in order for you to get blood spatter. You see, the Roman Catholic Church has been persecuting the saints for centuries. If you don't believe me, go to the Haley's Bible Handbook. Everybody's got a $10 Haley's Bible Handbook in their library. Every minister that I know has a Haley's Bible Handbook. If you are a minister, you should have a Haley's Bible Handbook. Go to the last section of the Haley's Bible Handbook, and you will see how the Roman Catholic Church has persecuted the saints over the centuries, and how the Roman Catholic Church fits the description of the woman who rides the beast, the Antichrist, in Revelation 17, and how she is covered with the blood of the saints. Well, he just told you. And in his book, he writes, the Joint College of Bishops is Anglican Apostolic by tradition. And he just told you, as he's dressing up this woman, who's a new bishop, she's wearing, what cassock? The Roman purple cassock. The same Roman purple cassock worn by the Pontifex Maximus, the pagan high priest, way back in the first century. The same purple that Caligula wore, that Julius Caesar wore. You see, all of the emperors of Rome were into purple, the Roman purple. It's the same Roman purple that Constantine merged when he merged the office of emperor and the office of Pontifex Maximus. When he merged the two to create the office of the pope, it's the same Roman purple. Yes. He's caused this black church, he's caused this newly ordained bishop to go a-whoring after Rome. They're all there. They're all in their Roman purple cassocks. It's a travesty. It's a crying shame. But he's Balaam. You see, he's Balaam. Now, let's hear that one more time.
To dress Bishop McCullough. She's wearing first the Roman purple cassock spattered with blood.
Now, he doesn't qualify whose blood it is. He doesn't say if it's the blood of Jesus. No. We know what blood it is. He can't say whose blood it is because then people will run out of there. But he's speaking in code. Here's another clip, because you got the Roman part. Now, here's the Anglican part.
Mm-hmm.
Why is the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops important? The question, why is it important? It is important to the ongoing life of the Holiness Pentecostal movement as we know it, in that it provides for our community a similar ethos as does Lambeth for Anglicanism.
You see, he's in bed with Rome and he's in bed with the Anglican Church. Well, that's the same thing Balaam did. Balaam was supposed to be this grand prophet, but he hired himself out. He sold himself to do evil. And since he couldn't curse God's people, he devised a plan in which he could corrupt them, pervert them, weaken them by getting the leaders of Israel to go to bed with the women of Moab and the women of Midian. Two. You get it? Moab and Midian, Catholicism, Romanism, and Anglicanism. Are you getting the picture? Okay. And I'm keeping the other audio that we have for the debates because I would like to debate J. Delano Ellis if he ever mans up. But you heard Romanism, Anglicanism. I got other audio. Other audio that we will play that I will use in a debate to show him how he is a Balaam. How he is a Balaam. Well, you got that. Now, let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. The book of Numbers, chapter 25. And here you're going to hear. Let's go there to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers 25. And we're going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read from verse 1 through 18. Let me first of all read to you verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Notice, who's the first group that they mention here? They began, the people of God, began to go or to commit whoredom, spiritual whoredom, with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Notice the language in verse 1. It says, "And the people began to commit whoredom," which is spiritual whoredom. They went after the false gods of Moab. But it says in verse 3, "And Israel joined himself." Spiritually joined. It's the Hebrew word is to couple with. It's like when a husband and wife copulate together. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. See, it's a spiritual joining. Now, let's read the whole chapter. Let's read it. And you will notice, my dear brothers and sisters, you will notice that in this entire chapter, you do not read that Balaam is involved. You don't read it. You just read about what happened. So let's bear that in mind. Balaam is not mentioned in chapter 25. He was mentioned in chapter 22. He was mentioned in chapter 23. He was mentioned extensively in chapter 24. But he is absent in chapter 25, although he is the originator of this plan. He's the one who told Midian and Moab how to get Israel perverted, how to get Israel corrupt, how to get Israel weakened. And if Israel goes a-whoring after these foreign gods, then God will be against them. Then you can weaken them. Then you can defeat them if they go a-whoring. So let's read in its entirety, Numbers 25.
Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the angel of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses,
Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel.
And Moses said unto the judges of Israel,
Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor.
Now you see, when Balaam, which we're going to, it doesn't tell us in this chapter that Balaam devised this plan. We have to read other verses to find that out, because he's absent in this chapter. But you see, when Balaam encouraged the people of Israel to go a-whoring after these nations, after their gods, the people actually doomed themselves. Balaam caused the people to doom themselves, because the Lord says to Moses in verse 4, Take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Those men doomed themselves. They doomed themselves. You see, Balaam was to blame for causing the people to doom themselves, because now God was against his covenant people, because they have gone a-whoring after Moab. They went a-whoring after Midian, and they joined themselves unto the Midianites and the Moabite women. Verse 5 now.
And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
You see, behold, verse 6, behold, one of the children of Israel, a.k.a. J. Delano Ellis, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. That's the Roman Catholic Church. And this happened in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were saying, God have mercy, God have mercy, God have mercy. One of our brethren has introduced a whore, a hoe, a harlot. One of our brethren, one of Israel, brought the woman into the Israelite camp among the people of God. You see, my brothers and sisters, first they went to the Moabite camp. First the men went to the Midianite camp. But now there's one who brought one of the women back among the people of God. One man dared to bring back a whore from Midian, to bring her among the people. That's J. Delano Ellis. He has dared to bring a whore back. Let's read verse 7, because this is where the reformers like you and I come in. And Mr. Ellis, the number here is 646-564-9730. If you like to talk, we can talk right now. I would love to talk to you right now. Verse number 7, this is what all reformers do. We fight the good fight of faith. We earnestly contend for the faith. We do what God would have us to do, and that's defend his name, his holiness, and his gospel.
And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And
how many doomed themselves? How many joined themselves to Baal Peor? How many went a-whoring after the women of Moab and the women of Midian? 24,000. It's a large number. Large number. It's the same thing with the Joint College of African American Bishops. How many are joining that organization who are now in bed with Romanism and Anglicanism? Romanism being the women of Midian and Anglicanism being the women of Moab. How many? I don't know the number, but it's a great number. It's a great number.
The Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel.
You see, Phinehas was rewarded, and God looked upon him with favor, because he was zealous for his God. He defended the reputation of his God. And that's what we do here on Reformation News. We are zealous for the Lord. We will fight to the end. We will fight to defend the Lord's name, the Lord's honor, the Lord's church, and the Lord's gospel. Now, In verse number 14, it gives you the pedigree or the so-called apostolic succession. It gives you because J. Delano Ellis is into apostolic succession. He wants to know who he can trace himself back to. Because as J. Delano boasts, we have both the Western stream and the Eastern stream. We have a double stream. Well, here we have a double stream. Here's a double stream, Mr. J. Delano Ellis. Boy, does the Bible talk about you. Boy, does the Bible talk about your organization. It gives the stream of the man who went to whoring after the Midianite woman, the man who brought the Midianite woman among the people of God, and it also gives the stream of the Midianite woman. Here it is.
Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites.
That's his pedigree, there is his succession. Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a house among the Simeonites. Oh, J. Delano Ellis. You claim apostolic succession, well, it ended that day. You're doomed. You're doomed. You're doomed. Now, here's the apostolic succession. Here's the second stream of the woman.
And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian.
They both come from chief houses. But you know what? It all came to an end. God wiped out both lines. And the same will happen to the Anglican Church and the Roman Catholic. They'll both be wiped out. Now, here's the Lord's final word. Here's the Lord's final word on the Midianites and the Moabites. Here's the Lord's final word.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
Vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake.
You see how God focuses on the woman? It's that woman. You have to wipe out the people because the woman was instrumental. Well, who is the woman? Well, of course, that's the church. She's a type of the apostate church. An apostate church with an apostate worship. Now, turn with me to Numbers 31. Numbers 31:16. Behold. These caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. You see, it was through what? It was through the advice of Balaam. These caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit a trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. You see, this plan, who came up with this plan? Well, if you want to neutralize the people of God, well, you can't neutralize them by cursing them, because you can't override a blessing of the Lord. Nobody can put down a blessing of the Lord. God has the final word, but you can destroy them in another way. Get them to go a-whoring after the strange gods, and then God's anger will be kindled against them. Then God will wipe them out himself. That's how you can get rid of them. Get God to destroy his own people. But you got to get them to go a-whoring, because he's a jealous God. And when he gets angry, he wipes them out. Behold, verse 16, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. But if you look at the same chapter, chapter 31, verse number 8, and they slew the kings of Midian. They slew them. Who else did they slay besides the rest that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Sur and Hur and Rahab, the five kings of Moab? And they also took Balaam, the son of Beor, and they slew him with a sword. You see, he got his just deserts. Jay Delano Ellis, are you hearing that? You too will be grabbed. You too with the five kings of Moab. You too shall be grabbed, sir. And you too shall receive the judgment of the Lord. Balaam received the judgment of the Lord. He received the judgment of the Lord. So it was his counsel in Numbers 31:16. He came up with the plan. He came up with the strategy on how to get God's people stopped. Because you couldn't stop them any other way than to get them to go a-whoring. You can't make these people weak. They're God's people. He's empowered them. He's blessed them to go forward. You can't stop them with military force. You got to use something else. You got to bamboozle them religiously. If you can bamboozle them religiously, if you can get them to go a-whoring after vestments and episcopal rings and pectoral crosses and thrones and elevation, if you can get them to go a-whoring after episcopal recognition, then you can get God to come against them and destroy them. So not only were the five kings of Moab killed in Numbers 31:8, but also Balaam got his just deserts. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So. Let's read a little bit more from J. Delano Ellis' book. Let's read a little more. Because in chapter 6, as we have read, chapter 6 is entitled Relationship with Other Religious Bodies. He writes, the Joint College of Bishops is Anglican Apostolic by tradition. They're in bed with two women. Our roots reach back to Jesus Christ and his apostles, which he chose, and through their successors, the patriarchs and bishops of the church. Well, what patriarchs is he talking about? The patriarchs and bishops of the Roman Catholic Church. Those are the only patriarchs and bishops he can be referring to until the very present time. The church is multifaceted. I never knew that. The Bible doesn't teach that, but that's what J. Delano Ellis claims. The church is multifaceted. We are not only saints. Whenever the church seeks to be alone and estranged from the rest of the pilgrim church, that fellowship runs the risk of cultism. Well, no. There's a remnant church today, and God has told us to come out from among them. We're not a cult. We're the holy ones of God. We refuse to be like the rest of the pilgrim church who's gone a-whoring after Rome and Anglicanism. But he writes, whenever the church seeks to be alone and estranged from the rest of the pilgrim church, that fellowship runs the risk of cultism. Really, Mr. Ellis, let's debate that. You can call me here at 646-564-9730. He goes on to say the church is one just as the Lord is one. We seek fellowship with all believers, especially those of like faith, even though we are constrained to take care lest we enter into error. Whoa, you're in bed with error. Take care of what? I mean, you're in bed with Rome. We are constrained to take care lest we enter into error. That's laughable. Fellowship, he goes on to say, fellowship with mainline evangelical Protestant ministries is encouraged. Sects that teach, encourage, and practice strange things, such as snake handlers, those who teach that Jesus is not God, or that the Holy Spirit is unnecessary for believers today, inclusionism, etc., must be avoided. So he's talking about people in the Appalachian Mountains who handle snakes. We can't hang out with those. We can't hang out with people who say Jesus is not God. We cannot hang out with those who say that the Holy Spirit is not for today. We cannot hang out with those like Carlton Pearson, who has a gospel of... No, we can't hang out with those people. They must be avoided. Now, he says, we are enjoined to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are encouraged to reprove them. He goes on to say, which is mind-boggling. This is mind-boggling. There will be times when our Roman Catholic, Eastern Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and Episcopal brethren will extend their hand in fellowship. There will be times when our Roman Catholic, Eastern Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopal brethren. Now, notice, the Methodists are our brethren, the Baptists are our brethren, the Lutherans are our brethren, the Presbyterians are our brethren, the Episcopal Church, they're our brethren, but not Roman Catholic, not Eastern Catholic. But you see, he lumps them all together. We encourage our bishops to join with them in establishing fellowship and, when possible, communion. In other words, to join yourself, to go a-hooling after Baal Peor. Each Christian faith group must be viewed with a careful eye, and it is expected that every bishop, prelate, cleric, and deacon of this church will look to their own apostolic offices for a sense of direction in those areas that may appear unclear. The college does not enter into ecumenical worship services with Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or any other religion that we deem to be false and idolatrous. Check that out on page 42. This college does not enter into ecumenical worship services with Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and other religions that we deem to be false idolatrous. But Mr. Ellis, what is the Roman Catholic Church? What is the Eastern Catholic Church? What are they? But you're in ecumenical services with them. And didn't John Paul II, didn't he have a Buddhist? Didn't John Paul II have Muslims at the Vatican worshiping with him? Didn't John Paul II have Buddhists? Didn't John Paul II have Hindus? Didn't John Paul II have American Indians? Didn't John Paul II have all kinds of people from religious persuasions worshiping at the Vatican? The very same John Paul II whom you went after time and time again that you had audiences with? Mr. Ellis, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Because if you're in bed with Rome, And if Rome is in bed with Muslims, with Buddhists, with Hindus, and with the others, you too are in bed with them. You know, J. Delano Ellis is a very confused man. He's a very, very confused man. There are newspaper articles after newspaper articles which show that J. Delano Ellis went to Rome to kiss the Pope's fanny time and time again when he was alive. Even when John Paul II was dead, J. Delano Ellis could not help but to continue to kiss the dead Pope's fanny. Yes, 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 yes. My brothers and sisters, the African-American church has lost its power. The African-American church is doomed because of what J. Delano Ellis has brought in. She's doomed. You don't believe me that she's doomed? Well, let's read James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 and 5, says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, speaking to male and female believers, you adulterers and adulteresses," talking about their spiritual adultery, their spiritual whoredom, "know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" You see, not only are you in bed with Rome, not only are you in bed with Anglicanism, but my dear brothers and sisters, when you start chasing vestments and rings and chains and mitres and cassocks and slippers, and you start seeking an episcopal throne, and you start seeking episcopal elevation, and you start seeking episcopal titles, my brothers and sisters, you are chasing the world and everything the world has to offer. You're in bed with the whore called the Roman Catholic Church. You're in bed with the whore called the Anglican Church. You're in bed with the world. You're in bed with a whole group of prostitutes. You're in bed with every prostitute Satan has in his bordello. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14? "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." My brothers and sisters, Anglicans are unbelievers. Roman Catholics are unbelievers. Those who reside in the world are unbelievers. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness?" Didn't Balaam seek the wages of unrighteousness? Didn't Balaam hire himself out to the highest bidder? Doesn't J. Delano Ellis get a little sum for consecrating, for being the chief consecrator at these ordinations? Don't you, my brothers and sisters, what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion have there between light and darkness? What concord have Christ with Belial? What part have a believer with an infidel? And what agreement can there be with the temple of God and idols? "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." J. Delano Ellis, you have led a whole lot of people astray in getting their flesh filthy and their spirits filthy. That's what whoredom does. That's what whoredom does. Here's another scripture that comes to us from the book of Revelation. Let's leave that one for last. Let's leave that one for the close of this broadcast. And let me play some audio, because when you get in bed with the Roman Catholic Church, this is what you get in bed with. Here's the Roman Catholic Church. This is what happens. You get in bed with the Roman Catholic Church spiritually, and that the demons that are in the Roman Catholic Church, the sexually perverted demons, wind up jumping on you and getting you to do the same. Here's the Roman Catholic Church. Here's the number three guy. Here's the number three guy in the Roman Catholic Church. Here's the number three guy. And listen to what he's accused of. Listen to this.
He is Australia's most senior Catholic and is head of the Catholic Church worldwide. Finances, the third highest ranking official at the Vatican.
The third highest ranking official in the Vatican. The third highest ranking. He's in charge of Rome's finances. I mean, this guy handles a massive economy. The Roman Catholic Church is wealthy. Wealthy beyond belief. Wealthy. He handles all her money. He handles all her money. Number three guy. A good friend of the Pope. A good friend. And listen what he's accused of. And this is no joke. The Australian government would not be bringing charges against this guy unless they had ironclad proof. This man is guilty.
Now, after a year-long investigation, Cardinal Pell...
After how long? Did they rush to judgment? No. They've been digging for a year. They've been looking. They've been researching. They've been questioning witnesses for over a year. They did not rush to judgment. They took their time. Why did they take their time? Because this is a very important man in the Australian society, in the Australian Catholic Church, and he's a very big man within the worldwide Roman Catholic Church. So they wanted to give this man due process. But after a year-long investigation, they found out that all of the witnesses were credible, that everything they said they can verify, and this man, the number three man at the Roman Catholic Church, is accused of pedophilia.
He is Australia's most senior Catholic and is head of the Catholic Church worldwide. Finances, the third highest-ranking official at the Vatican. Now, after a year-long investigation, Cardinal Pell is also the most senior Catholic to stand accused of sexual abuse.
Cardinal Pell is facing multiple charges in respect to historic sexual offences, and there are multiple complainants relating to those charges.
The police have not yet made clear exactly what those charges are, nor when nor where the alleged crimes took place. The accusations against Cardinal Pell emerged as an inquiry was underway in Australia between 2013 and 2016 into institutional responses to childhood sexual abuse. During that, more than 4,000 people said that as children, they had been abused by people in the Catholic Church or its institutions. The inquiry revealed that allegations had been made against 7% of all those who'd been Catholic priests between 1950 and 2010. As a boy, Damien DeMarco was one of those abused. In the decades since, he's worked to expose the failure of organisations to protect children.
I'm aware of quite a lot of kids who have died from suicide or drug overdose, and people who are still serious drug addicts on the street. It does a lot of damage.
During the inquiry, Cardinal Pell, who'd risen through the Australian Catholic Church's ranks to become Archbishop of Melbourne and then Sydney, was accused of covering up the abuse of others. He gave evidence from the Vatican via video link, saying he was too ill to travel to Australia to do so in person. It was as the inquiry was underway that men came forward to say Cardinal Pell himself had abused them as children. Police flew to the Vatican to interview him last October, and by charging him, it's clear they think the evidence is strong enough to be tested in court. Cardinal Pell, at the Vatican, said after 2 years of what he called relentless character assassination, he welcomed the chance to defend himself formally.
I'm looking forward, finally, to having my day in court. I'm innocent of these charges. They are false. The whole idea of sexual abuse is abhorrent to me.
Cardinal Pell is required to appear in court in Australia on the 18th of July. A spokesman for the Pope said he'd learned with regret of the charges and had granted Cardinal Pell a leave of absence to defend himself.
Yeah. He looked forward to defending himself, yet he hightailed it out of Australia where he was going to get arrested, and now he hides in the Vatican where the Australian authorities can't get their hands on him. Yeah, like Eddie Long, I got 5 stones and I haven't thrown one yet. Yeah, what happened, Mr. Eddie Long? He paid those kids off. Yeah, I look for the day to have my day in court. I want to have my... Yeah, so why did you hightail it out of Australia? Why are you hiding in the Vatican? Why are you hiding underneath the Pope's cassock? Yeah, okay, yeah. And this is what happens when... Listen, folks, there's no pedophilia right now in the black church. There is none. But I can prophetically tell you that when you get into bed with the Anglican Church and the Roman Catholic Church, that demon of pedophilia is going to manifest itself in the black church. It's coming. If it isn't already affecting children. Here's more audio. This is the Roman Catholic Church. This is the Roman Catholic Church. This is the Pope, Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict, he apologizes for the pedophilia in the church. This is Pope Benedict. This is the guy that they had to resign. Here he is.
Pope Benedict has spoken of his deep sorrow over the sexual abuse of children by priests on the third day of his tour in Britain. He said the scandal had heaped shame.
Where was he? Where was he making in Britain before the Anglican Church? Pope Benedict the 16th, before he resigned. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. He's sorrowful. Well, what good is that going to do the pedophilia victims? None. None. It's a hollow confession.
Pope Benedict has spoken of his deep sorrow over the sexual abuse of children by priests on the third day of his tour in Britain. He said the scandal had heaped shame upon the Catholic Church and what's being seen as his strongest apology yet. The comments were made at Westminster Cathedral, where he was leading Mass. Earlier in the day, he met with Prime Minister David Cameron.
Big deal. Apology not accepted. Here's more. Now, this is, I gave you two Roman Catholic. I gave you the Archbishop of Australia, how he's been accused. Pope Benedict, we're sorry, blah, blah, blah. Okay, this is the Anglican Church. In case you didn't think that there was pedophilia, because, again, it spreads. Anglican Church is under the spotlight over child sex abuse. Listen to this audio.
The Royal Commission into Child Sexual Abuse has resumed in Sydney with the spotlight on the Anglican Church. Hundreds of children were sexually and physically abused at the church's children's home in Lismore between the 1940s and the 1980s. Two survivors of the abuse today told the commission that church leaders consistently refused to take responsibility.
What happened? The church leaders refused to take responsibility. This is the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church. The two churches J. Delano Ellis is in bed with. The two churches that J. Delano Ellis has led African-American bishops to get in bed with.
The Royal Commission into Child Sexual Abuse has resumed in Sydney with the spotlight on the Anglican Church. Hundreds of children were sexually and physically abused at the church's children's home in Lismore between the 1940s and the 1980s. Two survivors of the abuse today told the commission that church leaders consistently refused to take responsibility. Lucy McNally reports. For Tommy Campion, this hearing has been a long time coming.
8 years I've been fighting the Anglican Church to get the truth out of him, and it's very exciting that the Royal Commission came along.
In 2006, the 65-year-old first spoke out about the abuse he suffered at the North Coast Children's Home. He told the Royal Commission the initial response from the Anglican Church was good. But Tommy Campion says things changed when he hired a lawyer and started a media campaign to secure compensation for other victims. 39 others joined his class action.
I just done what I had to do. It's not a matter of leading the group, it's doing what has to be done. There was people who lied and cheated and tried to cover up. We soon fixed them up, though.
The matter didn't end up in court. Instead, the church made payments to 38 people of around $20,000 each. it was a lot less than the group had hoped for, with another victim describing it as a devastating outcome. He broke down while describing the sexual abuse he suffered at the hands of a clergyman, a man who abused him under the guise of a cleansing ritual.
I did the same thing to young kids at night. I would take them out of bed because I wanted to cleanse them. And I did the same to them.
He's not the only former resident who's both a victim and a perpetrator.
At least two former residents of the home have provided descriptions of them being forced to perform oral sex on older males resident at the home when they were aged 5 or 6 years old.
The hearing will run for 2 weeks. Lucy McNally, ABC News, Sydney.
Now that's one. Now, here's another one. Anglican Church really sorry about all the kids they raped. Here's another one.
An investigation into Australia's Anglican Church has revealed more than 1,000 claims of child sexual abuse over the past 3.5 decades. And the numbers here are very scary. The interim report that has just been revealed said 1,082 people lodged complaints between 1980 and 2015 that identified 569 members of the Anglican clergy, teachers, and volunteers as alleged abusers. There were an additional 133 alleged abuses reported by people whose roles within the church are not currently known. The average age of the victims was 11, and 75% of them were boys. On average, it took 29 years for each incident to be reported. And that's the sort of pattern that we've seen around the globe when these abuses are eventually unveiled.
There you have it. There you have it. Now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus speaking, but I have a few things against thee, in case you thought that was only Old Testament. Well, you know, radio reformers only giving us Old Testament scriptures. Here's a New Testament scripture. And J. Delano Ellis, this is the very Jesus you claim to succeed in your apostolic succession. Take a note, Mr. Ellis, of what Jesus says. But I have a few things against thee in Revelation 2:14, because you have them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. There you have it, Mr. Ellis. Proposition number 94, like Balaam, the Metropolitan Archbishop of the Joint College of African American Bishops has caused God's people to doom themselves by going a-whoring after Romanism and Anglicanism. I will be back Saturday, to present the final and last proposition in this 95 thesis. Don't forget, dear saints, to tune in tomorrow, Friday, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, to get Sister Marie's riveting apologetics program. You don't want to miss tomorrow's Friday night broadcast. Love you in Jesus. Love you in Jesus. Keep praying for us. And keep praying for J. Delano Ellis. Pray that he would develop a spine. Pray. God bless you.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We in our own strength and fight, our striving would be losing. prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred